Well, you noticed that there was a whole bunch of sugar out here on these tables, and I do hope that you'll go and buy some things. If you can't have sugar, if you don't want anything, that's okay. Just give them some money. It's okay, isn't it? I mean, we're raising money for the kids, and it's not about the prices out there. We just want to make sure that the kids have what they need, so it's okay to pay $10 for a cookie. That's okay. Actually, when the kids were coming out after practice in the first hour, and all the kids were kind of looking at that table as if they had not eaten for 4 days, you know. And so I said, I tell you what, kids, I'll buy everybody a cookie or something. I asked Edwina first, it's okay. And she said, yeah, that'd be fine. So I bought all the kids a cookie, and they took it back. And can I tell you, when the kids came back, it was a whole different story. All the teachers were giving me the stink eye. They were saying, thanks, Pastor. These kids are like doing somersaults and standing on their heads. And thank you. We really appreciate you. So please eat all the cookies before we leave. We don't want to take any of this back. Just throw them some money, and it's going to be a great opportunity for us to help our kids this summer. Darla and I went through something that we were not looking forward to for many decades. It's called the empty nest syndrome. Any of you ever gone through that? Any of you looking forward to that? Well, we weren't looking forward to that. I tell you, we loved parenting. Darla's the absolute best mom in the world, and she wasn't looking forward to it. And I just thoroughly loved being dad. I started out as daddy, and then I became dad. And what an honor it was that God gave us Jordan and Andrew, two boys that just rocked our world. You know the definition of a boy? It's a noise with dirt on it. That's the definition of a boy, and we had two of those definitions, and boy, they kept our world busy and lively, and it was a great honor for us to raise Jordan and Andrew. But even today, they're both adults, and they love Jesus, and they're both down in Fort Benning, Georgia, and we love getting calls from them. Almost every week, we'll get a call or a text and say, hey, pray for me. I'm going through this test. I've got to do this. I've got this challenge ahead of me. I've got to make a decision. And what an honor it is for us to know that they need us and that we're praying for them and they want us to pray for them. But those few weeks before they left for the Army were very busy for us. We had some big check boxes that we just had to get done. There were the last bills and the last things that they had to buy, and there were the last visits of family members, and then there was the last holidays and the last Easter meal and the last family picture, and we had to go to our favorite Chinese restaurant one last time. You know, all those last things, the last several weeks before they left. And I think Darla and I both realized that there were so many things that we didn't have time to explain to them. There were things that we wanted to explain, and we just didn't have time. Life skills and what to do when this happens, and if you get this sort of bill, then you can go to here's another resource, and here's the code to so-and-so. You know, all of those things, we just wish we would have had plenty of time just to pass on adulting processes, right? But the most important thing to us was making sure that we passed on to them those spiritual disciplines, those rules, those statements, those scriptures that meant so much to us, and we knew they had to understand, they would need them as they began this process of adulting. And if you have gone through this process of being an empty nester, you know what that journey is all about. There are lessons that you really wanted to pass on. You want to make sure that they have wrestled with certain truths so that when they're on their own, they have what it takes. And I'm pretty confident that where Jesus is in John chapter 17 is in that context. Jesus literally has hours before he is going to be separated from those that God has given to him for about 3.5 years. There were 12 men that were with him every single day. And Jesus knew that he had just a few more hours to pass on to them certain lessons, certain truths, certain issues that he wanted to make sure they wrestled with. And that's where I believe that Jesus is basically in John 14 through 17. Jesus is given what is often called the farewell discourse. These are the lessons in these 3 or 4 chapters that Jesus is now giving to the 11. Judas has already left the group. And it's the last lessons that he wants to give them from the last supper in Jerusalem that he's had with them all the way to his arrest. And there are these few precious hours that Jesus has as he is now walking through the night. He's already left the Passover feast, the upper room. He's already passed through the vineyard. We taught about that 2 or 3 weeks ago. I am the vine, you are the branches passage. Now he is almost in the garden. And in chapter 17, he's now praying through the night in John chapter 17. And first, Jesus tells the disciples that he will be going away to the Father, and that he will send his Holy Spirit back to them. He's already told them that as he has been walking. And he's told them that the Holy Spirit will be their comforter, will be their guide, their advocate, the one who goes before to protect them. And this Holy Spirit will represent the words of God himself to them. And that the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth. He's already told the disciples this. And the second thing he's told them on this nighttime walk, Jesus assures the disciples that he has cared for their every spiritual need, even when he leaves. If they know Jesus, they know God. They're one. And Jesus is going to prepare a place for them in heaven. And he said, listen, you can speak to me anytime you want through prayer. That must have been just an amazing thought to the disciples, because they had been with Jesus now for 3.5 years, just literally feet away from him. And the third thing he says is Jesus explains in the vineyard that the way they are to become fruitful is to lean purposefully into the pruning process. That God wants to prune and clean up their vines so that they can be successful and so that they can be effective as leaders. And then Jesus prays for his disciples so that they would have this intimate knowledge of his relationship with the Father. We now find ourselves in the presence of Jesus as he's now praying for the disciples. He's in the middle of a garden. It's probably an olive garden. There's lots of trees, old trees. Darla and I had the privilege of going to the garden where they believed Jesus was praying, and a few of the trees were literally thousands of years old, and they would have been in this garden when Jesus had prayed. But now we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus as he's praying for his disciples. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples even in these moments of prayer. Can I just remind you, parents and grandparents, how important it is for your kids to hear you pray? There were times that when I prayed, I was I recognized the importance of my boys, our boys, hearing us pray for them. Because it's in those times that your kids and grandkids learn their theology. They may not read a theology book, and they may not read the Bible as much as you want them to, but they need to hear you praying for them. They need to hear what you believe the scripture says about who God is. Remind your kids and your grandkids who God is because they're listening to you praying. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus knew that the disciples were hearing him pray, and he's teaching his children as they are kind of going to sleep in the garden. He knew that they would be listening. He knew that the time would be short. And I can imagine Jesus speaking louder in prayer to ensure that they would hear his words and his theology and these lessons. And certainly John heard every word as he is now recording them in John chapter 17, 1 through 26. And if Jesus was leaving with the disciples his very last important lessons about God, I think we need to recognize that we need to lean into what he was praying because he meant for us to hear it as well. And we obviously don't have time to look at the entire chapter 17, but there, the first half really represents what I think Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. Jesus wanted us to know and experience a few truths. The first is this. He was saying, my desire is that you would truly know and glorify God. The scripture says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's in verses 1 through 3. A few years ago, I was fumbling through Facebook, and I saw an interesting division of my friends, as they call it. I saw that Facebook said that I had 15 friends who were considered favorites, as they called it. And in another section, I had 45 people that they called close friends. And there was another 911 friends that they called more friends. Now, I'll be honest, there are some people in my friend list that if I saw them at a grocery store, I would have no idea who they are. I travel internationally often, and every time I come back home, I have people from Brazil or Mexico or wherever I've traveled. They are trying to befriend me, and because I had some sort of ministry connection, I go ahead and call them my friend. But that really, the way Facebook divided those friends rang true because I just read an article that social scientist says that we can only really cope with about 150 friends personally. Most of the friends I know on a casual level. I kind of know their story. I kind of know their past. I kind of know who they are and their likes and dislikes, but not, you know, really on an intimate level. I don't know maybe the abuse that they had in their childhood. I maybe don't know their personal goals. I don't know their favorite Chinese restaurant. I don't know their regrets or the types of jokes that they like to tell. I don't know who their heroes are, but they're my friends nonetheless. I know them. We have a good time. I know them generally. Unfortunately, this is the relationship that many people have with Jesus. They know him casually. They know him generally. They know he is the Son of God, that he loves us, that he died for us, that he's good, but he's that distant friend. But Jesus prays for his disciples, which includes us, and he's inviting them to recognize that he wants them to truly know on a very, very personal level this Jesus. to personally know that Jesus loves them and will die for them and will resurrect with them, for them, and is going to heaven to prepare a place for them for eternity. And that only comes through a personal, warm relationship with the Master Jesus. So how do we get to that personal level of knowing God? Well, first is being honest with your questions about him. Be honest with him, because can I just tell you, Jesus loves you to ask questions of him. He loves to have conversations just as a dad and mom would. Studying who he is and he wants and what he wants to do in your life. It does require studying his word. He's written some letters to us. He's written some instruction manuals to us. He wants us to know who he is through his word and talk to him regularly. We're not great personal friends with our spouses, especially if we're not having great conversations with our spouses. That's the level of relationship God wants with us, and it requires a constant, warm conversation. And never miss an opportunity to worship him with others. Don't miss opportunities to come together in small groups, worship services, opportunities to have fellowship. It's there that we begin to know and learn from each other who this God is. Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It seems to me that if the way to have eternal life is to intimately know God and his son Jesus, I would think that it would be very important for us to have a warm relationship with him. Don't you? Jesus wanted us to know also this, that Jesus is coming back, is going back to his home in heaven now that he has finished his work here. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave to me. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus wanted the disciples to know that he had done everything that he was to do on earth. And that was to bring them salvation and God glory. He was now to the end of his journey here on earth. He had done everything. And now that he had accomplished what he had come to do, he was now going back to his original home. You see, people often forget that Jesus was present at the creation of the world. Wrestle with that. Jesus was present at the creation of the world. It's found even in Genesis chapter 1, 26. We find evidence of the Trinity at work for the first time here. God, Son, and Spirit shows up in Genesis 1, 26. So Jesus assisted in the creation of the world. Heaven was Jesus's original home. And now he's telling his disciples that he's going back to his home, and that's where they could find him. And Jesus also wanted them to know, and us, that God is revealed through the life and the words of Jesus. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So Jesus truly wants to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want to hide himself. My heart often aches when I hear people talk as if they have no idea that they could have a personal relationship with God. To them, God is just a character in a book. It's somebody that is maybe located in a building because there's a statue of him somewhere. It's an academic theory. A guy that kind of lives in a cathedral or something like that. My heart hurts whenever I talk to my friends who don't understand how they could have a warm relationship with Jesus. One of John's purposes of writing his gospel is not only that we would believe in Jesus as the Christ, but it's that we would know that he was the Christ. Can I read to you Paul's prayer to the believers in Ephesus? Listen to Paul's impassioned plea so that the believers would experience this full and genuine relationship with Jesus. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So how is it that we have this warm relationship with Jesus? The first is just ask for it. It's as simple as that. Ask that the Father would give you a warm relationship with his Son. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So if that's true, then Jesus has authored or given us the desire for this warm relationship. He is the one who encourages us to desire that warm relationship with him. And if that is true, it is Jesus who wants to perfect our relationship with him. So daily ask God to have that warm relationship with him. And I promise you, he will answer you. Also, learn who Jesus wants to be in your life by studying his word. Don't expect to truly know Jesus by only opening his word on Sunday morning. If you can't find your Bible on Sunday morning because you left it in the car the previous Sunday, you're probably not opening your word enough that week. So I just encourage you, as much as you can, as much as you can daily, open his word, read it, meditate on it, pray through it, and ask God how that truth can change your life. And the next is spend time with Jesus. It's an intentional decision. Put God first in your schedule, not in your most tired moments when you go to bed. Go to God with your questions. Ask him about your needs. Ask him what he thinks about decisions that you're about to make. Ask him for wisdom about your finances. Ask him to give you a soft heart towards your spouse. Ask him to know how to talk to your kids, to free you from sin, to break that addiction. He wants to answer those prayers. Jesus was also saying, I'm praying for you right now. I'm praying for you right now. He said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Can I ask you a question? What does it say to you that at this very moment, Jesus is talking to the Father about you? How does that make you feel, as a good psychologist would ask? He's advocating for you. We talked about this last Sunday as Jesus was telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit is an advocate. He's the one who goes before. He's the one who protects. He's the one who brings wisdom. He's the one who resources you. He's advocating for you. Hebrews 14:4-6 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Jesus is asking for our salvation. Luke 22 is the account of Jesus foretelling Peter's denial, and Jesus warns Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It's the Father saying, I have been praying for you. I am advocating for you. I am protecting you daily. Can you imagine knowing, or at least hearing, the Father or Jesus praying on our behalf? He does it constantly before the throne, before the Father. And he's asking that you be given protection and wisdom and discernment. John writes later, he says, my children, I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in that prayer, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He's interceding for us. He's praying that God would protect us and forgive us and cleanse us. And so Jesus so wanted his disciples to grasp the fact that at any moment, in any battle, during every circumstance, Jesus is interceding for our safety, their salvation, for their eternal life, and for ours. And the last thing he was saying to the disciples was, recognize that you are a gift to God. Recognize that you are a gift to God. We said our last goodbyes to both boys in different ways. Jordan was our first to leave. And both of us, Darla and I, wanted to spend just individual time with the boys. We took them out to eat. We had prayer with them. We sat in the living room and laughed and cried. And we told both of them that they were a gift to us. And Jordan was our first to leave, and we didn't know how to be parents. Can I just tell you that? Nobody really gave us a book on how to be successful parents. We just had to learn it by hard knocks. And we knew that we wanted to tell him how much that we loved him. We wanted to make sure that we prayed for him. He had gifted us with a whole lot of laughter and great hugs, and he's always been a great brother to his little brother Andrew. When they weren't fighting, they were best friends. I'm a morning person, and so was Jordan, which is a good thing now that he's in the Army. Over those last few months, I would get up and get the fireplace going, and I'd get my Bible out 5:30 in the morning or so, and here comes Jordan, and we both have our coffee and our Bibles, and we would sit there in the living room, and while it was still dark outside, and we would have our devotions. And right before he was ready to go to work, he would get ready and come back in, and I would be still there praying and reading. And it was such an honor in those last few weeks, especially, that he'd come to my chair and he'd say, Dad, hey, would you pray for me today? And he'd kneel in front of me, and I would lay my hands on him. And what a privilege it was for me to pray God's blessings on him. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give him wisdom. Pray that the Holy Spirit would guide him and protect him and help him to make the right decisions and help him to know, as he was moving towards this pretty significant change in his life, that God would bless him with great wisdom and anointing and protection. What a privilege it was for me as dad to lay my hands on that 20-something-year-old young man who wanted to serve Jesus with all of his heart. That was an honor for me. What a gift. The word give is used 17 different times in this prayer alone. This concept of gift is used 7 of those times. We are accustomed to believe that Jesus is God's love gift to us, but it is also true that believers are the Father's gift of love to His Son. That we are gifts of God to Jesus Himself. What value that describes. What value that ascribes to us. You are cherished gifts of God, gifted to His Son, Jesus. And here we are bowing before the Father, gifted to Jesus. There's so much in this prayer that we don't have time to wrestle with this morning. I'd encourage you to read this whole passage after you take your Nazarene nap this afternoon, but recognize that Jesus wasn't just praying for the disciples. He wasn't just praying so that they would hear Him praying to teach them good theology. He was praying for us, and He was praying so that we would learn good theology as we read John chapter 17. What a gift that this prayer was for the disciples, and it's certainly a gift for us. Would you please stand? Darla and I have had the privilege of looking through our lineage and counting how many generations of our fathers, grandfathers, great-great-greats have been believers in Jesus Christ. I think we've counted in Darla's family, including me, we've had 5 generations of pastors. I had the privilege of going back to Kentucky a couple months ago and finding my great-great-great-grandfather, his cemetery there in Kentucky, and he was a pastor. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. His tombstone spoke of the holiness of God and his desire for his family to be holy, and that was moving for me. So we've had the opportunity of hearing our fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers praying. What an honor that was. Darla's grandfather, we called him Papa Bogue. He loved Jesus. He was a skinny farmer from southern Missouri. Loved Jesus with all of his heart. You just couldn't hang around Papa Bogue without laughing and talking about Jesus. He passed away about 20 years ago. And even though I was just new to the family at that time, I recognized how important he was to the whole family because of his commitment to follow Jesus. And he didn't talk a whole lot. He liked to laugh and just tell stories, but he didn't want to be the one up front. He just loved Jesus and wanted to talk about Jesus. But when he prayed, you knew Papa Bogue loved Jesus. He wanted us to learn our theology through prayer. And he probably didn't really think about it, but as us young people, us kids, grandkids, listened to Papa Bogue, we learned some things about who Jesus was. We learned about God. And his prayer has been imprinted on me. It's been 20 years. But this was the prayer that he prayed every single time that he prayed. and I can hear his voice. He prayed, "Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we wish to express our appreciation and thanks to thee for the many and manifold blessing that you have bestowed upon us today. We thank you for life and health and salvation. Oh, dear Lord, we want to thank you for a Savior. We pray for our loved ones who are out of the ark of safety. Help them to make their peace, calling, and election sure while the door of mercy stands ajar. In Jesus' name, amen." What an honor it was for me to learn my theology at the age of 25 from someone who had an intimate knowledge of Jesus. He knew God's word. He talked to Jesus every single day, and he had a genuine, warm relationship with God. What a privilege that was. Jesus had just a few hours left with his disciples, his family. He prayed for them as they listened so that they could hear him. He prayed that they would genuinely, intimately know the one who gave them eternal life. He prayed that they would know that he would be actively interceding for their protection, advocating for wisdom, providing their salvation while he was in their heavenly home. He wanted them to know that he was actively praying on their behalf. And he prayed that they would recognize the value they are to God, that we are his gift. So hear the prayer of Jesus, a prayer that specifically prayed for you. He said, "I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours."
So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Would you receive this benediction? I can't think of a better benediction than what Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. May his benediction be yours as well. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.